In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the eighth month, the second day of the year of our Lord, 2015. And it's the 10th Lord's Day after Pentecost. The title of this lecture is An Explanation of Isaiah 25. And in this one chapter of Isaiah 25, he talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, how he's going to destroy all the wicked nations. He's going to destroy them by fire. And then he's going to protect his elect. And then he's going to also create a new earthly paradise, a new paradise in which the elect will live forever. That's all in Isaiah 25. Now we're going to start out with verses 1 to 2. And it says, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee and give glory to thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things, thy designs of faithful. Amen. For thou hast reduced the city to a heap, the strong city to ruin, the house of strangers to be no city, and to be no more built up forever. And you'll see in context, you don't get it here, but you'll get it as we go along. He's talking about destroying all the wicked cities on the earth, which relates to what happens, Jesus Christ's second coming is described in Apocalypse chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. I'm only going to read a couple of the verses here. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And with justice doth he judge and fight. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems. And he had a name written, which no man knoweth but himself. And he was clothed with a garment sprinkled with blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And the armies that are in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword, with which he may strike all the nations. And you read the rest of it out, and you'll see how he conquers all the nations and destroys all the wicked nations. Isaiah 25:3 says, Therefore shall the strong people praise thee, the city of mighty nations shall fear thee, and all the nations, when I see the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ, will be put in fear. And the nations that are evil and the cities that are evil will be destroyed, and the only people that will be happy will be his elect, and that's good Catholics. They're the only ones that are going to rejoice in the second coming. All the rest are going to be put in great fear and trembling. We read about that too in Apocalypse 15:4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and magnify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and shall adore in thy sight, because thy judgments are manifest. After the second coming and the general judgment, then all the elect are going to populate the earth, and there's still going to be nations. And at that time, all the nations then will be good, faithful nations serving the Lord God. But that happens after the second coming, after the general judgment. Now we read in verse 4, Isaiah 25:4, how he protects his elect during these days. Because thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the whirlwind, a shadow from the heat, for the blast of the mighty is like a whirlwind beating against the wall. So here he's promising that I will protect my elect during the second coming when Jesus comes to destroy the earth. The first protection he gives us, though, and the most important protection, is spiritual protection. He protects us from falling away into our temptations and following after the temptations of the devil. He protects us from falling into sin. That's the first most important thing and protection that God gives us by his grace and other helps, that he protects us from falling into sin and from giving into temptations. We read about that in Psalm 96:10. You that love the Lord, hate evil. The Lord preserveth the souls of his saints. He will deliver them out of the hand of the sinner. In Apocalypse 3:10-11 we read, Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's happening right now, by the way, folks. The transgenderism, the homosexuality, the thievery, the paganism that's being spread throughout the whole world. He's protecting us right here now from being overwhelmed by these bastards. And so that we ourselves do not fall into temptations. And also the temptations of the devil are now more stronger than they've ever been from the beginning of the world. They're stronger even now because more people are evil than they've ever been, and in a greater kind of evil with all your modern technologies. So the protection God's giving us right now is in Mary's Little Remnant. If he didn't do it, we'd all be falling into sins ourselves. And so he says, Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. And we read in Ecclesiasticus 33:1-3, No evil shall happen to him that feareth the Lord, but in temptation God will keep him and deliver him from evils. A wise man hateth not the commandments and justice, and he shall not be dashed in pieces as a ship in a storm. A man of understanding is faithful to the law of God, and the law is faithful to him. To first and foremost, protect him spiritually from his soul falling into mortal sins and into the clutches of the devil. Now, he also gives you physical protection when necessary. Sometimes he lets you die as a martyr, so he doesn't give you physical protection. That's the best way to die as a martyr, a Catholic dying for the true faith as a martyr. But he also will give you physical protection, because if we don't get this physical protection in these final days, how are we going to be able to resist the Antichrist? Because it's written in the scriptures that we're going to go head to head with this monster who's going to control almost the whole world. He's going to try to throw everything he's got at us to physically destroy us, but we're going to survive by the protection and power of God. The same kind of protection God gave Moses against Pharaoh, when Moses and the Jews in Egypt had no army, and Pharaoh had armies, chariots, and everything, and God delivered them. He's going to give us this protection too in these final days. But we read about God's protection, which he gives to many of his chosen people in their battles and combats during the Old and the New Testament, particularly with the Maccabees, how many times God went before them in battle and they conquered their enemies. They were like maybe outnumbered 100-1, 1,000-1, and they'd win the battle. We read about God's physical protection he gives to his elect, which in these days is only good Catholics. Even bad Catholics, he doesn't give his protection to all the time. He turns them over to the devil because they're bad Catholics. Now, we read about this in 2 Maccabees 10, 29-31, the protection that God gives his elect, physical too, when he wants them to win battles or be protected from the physical attacks of the enemies. But when they were in the heat of the engagement, there appeared to the enemies from heaven, this is the Maccabees, 5 men upon horses, comely with golden bridles, conducting the Jews. God sent his angels from heaven to fight for the Maccabees, with the Maccabees. 2 of them took Maccabeus, Judas Maccabeus, between them, and covered him on every side with their arms, and kept him safe, but cast darts and fireballs against the enemy, so that they fell down, being both confounded with blindness and filled with trouble. All there were slain 20,500 and 600 horsemen. That's the protection God gave Judas Maccabeus. That's the protection God's going to give us. I say it many times. They're going to throw missiles at us, bombs at us, send planes over us. I said, you want to send a missile at us? We pray to God, he's going to turn that missile right back upon your own head. You're going to see it in the air turn right around and go back upon the guy who sent it, and it's going to blow him up instead. Send a couple more. Go ahead. And every one you send is going to go back on your own head. I said this many times too, like, we're not going to have a big kind of army that can compete against this army, not ourselves. But when you got God on your side, who can make war against you? Who can fight you? When you got God on your side, you can put all your weapons in the world today, nuclear weapons and everything. It doesn't compare to one good angel. One good angel can destroy the whole world if God allows him. I always said that. Even the devil can do that. If God allows the devil to destroy the world, he can do it also. So one good angel, people talk about the nuclear bomb. You better worry about the angels and God and the devil also if God allows them to destroy the world. But we're going to have God protecting us in these days, physically, but most importantly, spiritually. Now we go on to Isaiah 25:5, and he talks about how Jesus Christ is going to destroy the world by fire. Thou shalt bring down the tumult of strangers as heat in thirst and as with heat under a burning cloud. Thou shalt make the branch of the mighty to wither away. We have another Old Testament prophecy, too, that speaks about Jesus Christ when he comes a second time, destroying the earth by fire. That's Zechariah 14:11-12. And people shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more an anathema, but Jerusalem shall sit secure. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will strike all nations that have fought against Jerusalem, good Catholics. The flesh of everyone shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth by a great heat. St. Peter explicitly talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, in which he's going to burn up the whole earth and all the wicked in it. And that's in 2 Peter 3:10-11. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great violence, and the elements shall be melted with the heat, and the earth and the works which are in it shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? And St. Paul speaks about it also in 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. Seeing it is a just thing with God to repay tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with the angels of his power and a flame of fire, giving vengeance to them who know not God, and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, no, not God, non-Catholics, and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, bad Catholics, who are Catholic but in mortal sin, who shall suffer eternal punishment and destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be made wonderful in all them who have believed, because our testimony was believed upon you in that day. Again, destruction of this world by fire. So much for those who put your hope in a stupid world, are trying to build a utopia. I always say it a million times, that these Freemasons and these apostate Jews and all these other humanists that are trying to build a utopia. What good is it anyway when you die to have a utopia? Because you're dead. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're never going to be raised up again and live again. You're going to be in hell for all eternity, so forget your utopia. But you're not even going to be able to create a utopia on your own. Look at what you're doing. Look at the earth right now. If God let mankind go with his full plans of making his utopia, mankind would destroy himself. He would poison the earth. He would blow himself up. He would never be able to do it because he doesn't have the true God on his side. He rejected the true God. And only the true God can bring this true utopia on the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's why St. Peter says, how you ought to be in this world. Treat this world as if it's passing away, because it is. Don't be over attached to your possessions, because they're going to go. You're going to die. Everybody knows that. This is a warning from God. You look at the evils around you and you go, you know, this, we're going to get into it here. Isaiah talks about, so he teaches us to be patient through this. That's a couple more verses. We're going to get into that. Now, right after that, he's talking about how the world's going to be destroyed by fire in Isaiah 25:5. Then he talks about, but for the elect, they're going to dwell upon a new earth, an earthly paradise, which is going to be beautiful and wonderful. He says this in Isaiah 25:6. And the Lord of hosts shall make unto all people in this mountain, after he destroys all the wicked, a feast of fat things, a feast of wine, of fat things full of marrow, of wine purified from the lees. He says, I will purify the earth, my mountain, and I will leave the elect on earth, and they will have all purified, holy, good things. This is God's earthly paradise. I spoke about it many times before, but we know that God destroys the face of this earth, but he doesn't destroy the whole earth. He recreates it into an earthly paradise. The beloved St. John talks about the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. It's not the Jerusalem that's over there right now, occupied by the apostate Jews. And he says it comes down from heaven, the New Jerusalem, lands upon the earth, and Jesus Christ rules in it as King of Kings and Mary as Queen of Queens forever on this new earthly paradise. We read about that in Apocalypse 21, 1-3. And the beloved John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old evil earth has passed away, but the earth itself is still there, but it's going to be transformed into an earthly paradise. For the first heaven and the first earth was gone, and the sea is now no more. And I, John, saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God with men, and he will dwell with them on this new earth, in this new Jerusalem, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. The Catholic God, Jesus Christ, will be reigning in this new Jerusalem on earth. The prophet Isaiah says most beautifully about what this earthly paradise is going to be. He prophesied it in the Old Testament in Isaiah 11, 5-10, where you have animals too, and you have lions laying next to lambs, and they eat straw. There's no killing in God's holy mountain. God's original creation with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise was made that there should be no death. Nobody should die. No animals should die. No humans should die. That was the original plan. But when we sinned, then death came upon the earth. Now, this new earthly paradise, there is no killing. And there's animals, there's fruits. It's more beautiful than we can even imagine. And heaven and earth united in a way we can't dream of. We read about this in Isaiah 11, 5-10. And justice shall be the girdle of his loins, and faith the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion, and the sheep shall abide together, and the little child shall lead them. The calf and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall rest together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, no more killing. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall thrust his hand into the den of basilisk, and they shall not hurt, nor shall they kill in all my holy mountain. For the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the covering waters of the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, who standeth for the ensign of the people, him the Gentiles shall beseech, and his sepulchre shall be glorious. It's at that time that his sepulchre is going to be, for all eternity, a place of adoration for all the nations, and this earthly paradise. So you don't see no lion eating straw, right? Okay, and this is only going to happen after Jesus Christ comes and creates this new earthly paradise. We read about the earthly paradise, too, in the book of the Apocalypse, what it's going to be like, chapter 22, verses 1-2. And he showed me a river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the earth and the new Jerusalem that's now on earth, of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, on both sides of the river, was the tree of life bearing 12 fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. All the life comes out from Jesus Christ in the new Jerusalem and recreates this new earth in a beautiful new way. Now, again, we read in Isaiah 25:7 how Jesus Christ is going to destroy, when he comes the second time, all sin and all evildoers. And to get rid of sin, you got to get rid of the evildoers. Because if you have one evildoer left on the face of the earth, you got sin on the face of the earth, the potential of corrupting people, or at least causing a lot of trouble. So he's going to destroy all sin and sinners. He says this in Isaiah 25:7, and he shall destroy in this mountain the face of the bond with which all people were tied, and the web that he began over all nations. He's going to destroy all sin and sinners and cast the devil down into hell. There'll be no more sin, no more temptations, no more evildoers. Isaiah also says this in Isaiah 1:27-28. Sion shall be redeemed in judgment, and they shall bring her back in justice, and he shall destroy the wicked and the sinners together, and they that have forsaken the Lord shall be consumed. He also says this in Isaiah 13:9-11. Behold, the day the Lord shall come, a cruel day, full of indignation and of wrath and fury, to lay the land desolate and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of the heavens and their brightness shall not display their light. The sun shall be darkened in his rising. The moon shall not shine with her light. And I will visit the evils of the world and against the wicked for their iniquity. And I will make the pride of the infidels to cease, and will bring down their arrogance of the mighty forever. So we be patient a little bit and wait. And all this crap we got to look at, all this gross evils we have to look at, is going to be wiped away and will never be anymore. And if we stay faithful to God, we're going to be in this earthly paradise forever. And these wretched bastards, these evildoers, are going to be in hell getting their just punishment forever. This is a very nice verse in Ecclesiastes 27:3-4. Sin shall be destroyed with the sinner. And he says, unless thou hold diligently in the fear of the Lord, thy house shall be quickly overthrown. So the elect are protected, but if you fall away, he's going to destroy you. He's going to destroy your house. So you don't want to be on the other end of his sword. You want to be behind him with him protecting you. And we read about this too, about destroying all sin and sinners in Apocalypse 21:27. And he's talking about the earthly paradise with the new Jerusalem. There shall not enter into it anything defiled or that worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they that are written in the book of the life of the Lamb shall be in it. Good Catholics. Right now, even Abraham and Isaac and all them, they're good Catholics. They're in heaven right now. They are good Catholics. They became Catholic when they got baptized and were fed the Holy Eucharist and were taken up to heaven and left their bodies behind when our Lord ascended into heaven. Now, Isaiah talks about again how in this new paradise, this earthly paradise, that God's going to destroy death and he's going to wipe away all tears. That's in Isaiah 25:8. He shall cast death down headlong forever, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from every face, and the reproach of his people he shall take away from off the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken it. That's the earthly paradise. No more tears, no more sufferings, no more death. Joy, happiness, peacefulness that we can't even describe. God gives it to us on earth even, but we don't have that full measure yet. We still have our concupiscent bodies. We're still tempted and disturbed by the devil. We're still in a combat. This is what he promises. His death will be destroyed forever, sin and sinners, and I will wipe off all the evildoers on the face of the earth. We read about this too when St. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15:52-55. And he's talking about during the general judgment or when Jesus Christ comes the second time. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise again, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this mortal hath put on immortality, when God gives us, during the general judgment, the elect, their new bodies, glorified bodies, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Death will no more have an effect on his elect. Already, they're saved in their souls in heaven, and when they get their body, glorified bodies back, those bodies will never die again. But the people that are in hell, it could be said that they're eternally dying. And it's not true for all you atheists or people that believe that when you die, you're just obliterated or something, or you don't exist. You do exist. And you live in hell forever in eternal damnation and eternal pain. But here's where you say now on the face of the earth, there is no more death. St. Paul says this. We read about this too in Apocalypse 7:16-17. They shall no more hunger, nor thirst, nor shall the sun fall on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne in the New Jerusalem shall rule them, Jesus Christ, the Catholic God, and shall lead them to the fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 25:8. He shall wipe away their tears. We read about this in Apocalypse also, 21:3-4. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be his people, and God himself with them shall be their God, which proves also Jesus Christ is God. We use it. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more, nor mourning, nor crying, nor sorrow shall be any more, for the former things are passed away. This is what you have to look forward to if you're a good Catholic. If you're not, and you give in to the temptations of the world, and you're following all these false religions, you can promise yourself eternal life all you want. You're not going to get it. What a surprise you're going to get on your judgment day. And they all get every day when they die, and they think they're all going to heaven, and they go straight down to everlasting hell where the devil torments them forever. Now, in verse 9, Isaiah 25:9, he tells the elect something very important, that you must wait patiently. Because if you don't wait patiently, you're going to lose the faith, and you're going to fall into sin, and you're going to be displeasing to God, and you're going to be on the road to hell. To wait patiently. He says in Isaiah 25:9, and they shall say in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have patiently waited for him. We shall rejoice and be joyful in his salvation. Patiently. Why does it take patience? Because if you love God, you're righteously angry at what you see in this world today. Remember, he says, blessed are those who yearn for justice, who look at the evil and say, I can't take it, Lord. It's all around me. It's all over the news. Everywhere you look, there's evil. It gets you righteously angry. And that's good, because if you didn't have that, you couldn't be in a state of grace. Either you're not Catholic or you're a bad Catholic. So you need to be angry. But you also need to be patient. Say, sit back and wait. King David even said this. Why do you let these evildoers run wild? The saints that are under the altar of God right now are saying that, Lord, how long are you going to wait till you punish these people? But we have the scriptures to tell us to be patient. Because don't worry, good Catholics, the time will come when God is going to destroy them. Look at the history of mankind. He never let men go on evil for so long. He always destroys them. The pagan Roman Empire, pagan Babylon, Sodom. He always ends up destroying you sooner or later. Their time is going to come. Be patient. Don't do something rash. Don't go out there and despair or lose your faith and get angry at God because he's not doing anything about it. Or don't lose your faith and think God doesn't exist because he's allowing it to happen. Be patient. We read in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 21:19, in your patience, you shall possess your souls. We read about it too. Here's the saints that are right now. They're observing this on earth. And they're crying out to God in righteous anger. How long, O Lord, are you going to wait? Apocalypse 6:9-11. And when he had opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls them that were slain for the word of God. The saints are in heaven right now, the martyrs in particular, and for the testimony which they held. These are like the martyrs. And they cried out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and revenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little time till their fellow servants and their brethren who are slain, even as they, shall be filled up. Be patient and wait. The time will come when God is going to act, and he is going to destroy the evildoers, and he is going to deliver us. And if even if one of us died tomorrow and we saved our souls, we're delivered. We're saved. And even now, he says, be patient and wait. Even now, he's protecting us right here, spiritually first and then physically. So what I call Mary's little ranch and our little homes, I call them monasteries and convents. They're holy places right now even. So when you're here, we're completely in our souls, joyful and happy and peaceful to God. And the outside world's going to hell in the handbasket. That's their problem, not ours. God right now has given us protection. And he's given us 100-fold, like he promised to the apostles. Everybody who left father, mother, sister, brother, and the world for me shall receive life everlasting and 100-fold in this world. And he's given that to us. But the patience is important still, because even though we have these good things, we have to oppose the evil, try to convert these people, and it's an ugly thing. It's something you're going to be angry at and say, oh my God, I can't wait to get these homosexuals and transgenders and these freaks off the TV, wipe them off the face of the earth, these pagans. You look at these international newses now, paganism is running wild. All the pagan religions are resurrected again. It's disgusting, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Oriental pagan religions. Ireland, they got the Druids. It's disgusting. You really want to kick some asses, quite frankly. I want to kick some ass. But then God's telling you to be patient, like the sons of thunder even. Don't strike yet, because there's some people out there who still may want to convert. You might strike the people the wrong way or at the wrong time. You wait on God. Now, we read about this in the Epistle of St. James, chapter 5, verse 10 to 11. Take, my brethren, for an example of suffering evil, of labor and patience, the prophets, who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we account them blessed who have endured. You have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is merciful and compassionate. Look how God blessed Job. Not just life everlasting, which he has right now in heaven with God. That's the most important thing. But Job was given a hundredfold after he endured his temptation. We read in Hebrews 10, 35 to 37, St. Paul says, do not therefore lose your confidence, which hath a great reward. For patience is necessary for you, that doing the will of God you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and very little while, and he that is to come will come, and will not delay. To us it seems a long time. 1,000 years is like a day to God. It's like nothing. And in time of eternity, if we save our souls, which we hope we do, we're going to be living forever with God. That doesn't compare to any amount of time, limited time that you're on earth. And think about that with these people when they go to hell. How long do you live? The most 100 years in this world? And you go to hell for all eternity? And eternity means not a billion years or a trillion years or quadrillion years or 20 quadrillion years. It means forever. You never get out. This is where you got to keep your perspective. Sometimes people don't get patient. They say, I want converts to come in right now. I want everything to start happening. But prophecies also tell you, you're not going to get that many even when they do start coming in. But you're still going to get a good percentage. But the whole thing is to wait on the Lord and don't react and do something stupid that's going to cause you to commit a mortal sin or to lose your faith or fall into despair or hopelessness. St. Paul again in Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that which we see not, we wait for it with patience. And St. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord delayeth not his promise, as some imagine, but delayeth patiently for your sake, not willing that any should perish, but that all should return to penance. We read about the beloved St. John, his book of the Apocalypse, chapter 14, 11 to 12. And the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever. These are the wicked people that are in hell now. You're going to see the smoke of them coming out of the eternal hell pits, and you're going to see the smoke that burns them. You're going to see that forever. Neither have they rest day or night, who have adored the beast and his image, and whoever received the character of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Especially in these final days, he's telling you need to have patience more than ever, especially in these days, when the whole world is superabounded by not just great evils, but a false Catholicism is our worst evil that we're up against. A false Catholicism of the Vatican II Church, the Renaissance Church, the traditionalists, and all these other people out there that call themselves Catholic. That's our worst enemies. That's our worst enemies. Because they're interfering with the true faith and the true God. Just be patient. Do the work. There's a verse in the Bible somewhere that says, work your work ahead of time, and he will reward you in his time. He keeps telling me that. We're not on a time clock, folks. They are. God is the master of time. We're not on a time clock. We get the work done diligently, properly. We're not in a rush. We don't go slow. We don't go fast. We get it done. It'll be ready when it's ready. The rest of the world's got to wait for us. We don't got to wait for them. We can be patient. The best, most important thing is to be patient in your religious duties, the first three pillars of prayer, learning the Catholic faith and penance, and of me restoring the Catholic faith so I can get this work done infallibly and impeccably. And then we have it all on the platter out there. Sometimes you think, well, I know a couple friends I had out in the world. I knew a couple of people that were here. At one time, they were our brothers. Now they're cast out because they're heretics or they're schismatics. Oh, Lord, I want them to come in now. Or can they come back now? Can we do something to help them now? Can you do miracles to help them now? You can't be thinking like that. You can't. God knows if they're goodwill or not. If they're goodwill or bad will. If they're ultimately of goodwill, they'll come back. Even now, they can come back if they want. That's not my problem. That's not my problem. You can worry about what happens if my family, my mother or my grandma, she's old, she can die tomorrow. And they say, so what? Let them die and go to hell. That's not my problem. I'm not going to hurry things up for their sake. God could let that old person live to 120 years old if he wants. Your mother might be 90 and you're saying, well, 90, and most people don't make it beyond the 90s. Well, if she's of goodwill, she'll live to 120. Don't worry about it. Lord, put that out of your mind. You don't want people coming here who are not right anyway. God will send them in his time, in his way. Like when the apostles were waiting in the upper room. They could not go out and preach it, and it wasn't time for the main miracles. Now he says here, last verse on patience, St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts in charity of God in the patience of Christ. And then he ends the Isaiah 25 chapter, verse 10 to 12, talking about how he's going to destroy all the wicked cities and all the wicked nations on the earth. He says, for the hand of the Lord shall rest in this mountain, and Moab, this represents all the evil nations, shall be trodden down under him as straws broken in pieces with a wane. And he shall stretch forth his hands under him as he that swimmeth stretches forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down his glory with the dashing of his hands, and the bulwarks of the high walls shall fall and be brought low and shall be pulled down to the ground, even to the dust. And this is Isaiah's teaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he destroys all the wicked doers, sins and sinners off the whole face of the earth with fire, and then recreates the new earth in which the elect will be living on it for all eternity in this new paradise. And he teaches us a few things in here about being patient, and he tells us what we have to look forward to. That's when King David, one psalm was saying, I forget the psalm, it's very interesting. And one psalm he said, Lord, I'm looking at all these evildoers. There's no pain in them. There's no wounds in their stripes. They're prosperous. They're healthy. They're rich. They have a lot of money. They have all the doctors they can go to. And your chosen people don't have all this. We're suffering. We're not prosperous. We don't have the power they have. We don't have all. Then King David said, wait, I better think about the past and about prophets and all the holy men that came before us and considering what's going to happen to these people. Then he goes back and he says, yeah, Babylon was strong at one time, but then God destroyed them by the Persians. Pagan Rome was strong at one time, but God destroyed them and replaced it with the Catholic Empire. In other words, they're going to get their penalty. In a way, it's the worst punishment is when God allows you to go through a false prosperity and false health and thinking everything's right with you and he's not punishing you. If God's not punishing you in this world right now, there's absolutely no hope for you whatsoever. The nations that God's punishing more, he has more hope for them. Like the United States, no hope for this nation at all. I don't know. I don't want to put a percentage on you, but you get very few people in this United States ever converting, or your European democracies that have the democracy mentality. They're so bad. They're so bad. They're under this false prosperity, this false health. But they're still going to die too and go to hell for all eternity. And that's what David says, but consider their last end. What's going to happen when they die? They're going to go to hell for all eternity. The poor man who was in the gospel, and the rich man wouldn't even give him a piece of bread. And he had sores, and he had the dog licking his sores. When that poor man died, he went to heaven. The rich man went down to hell for all eternity. So here's the reward, you see, folks. Keep your eyes on the prize, which is the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith, the true teachings of the Catholic Church. Would you, if you're listening to this sermon, you better come into the Catholic Church now and don't wait. Don't delay. Now is your day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. I think that's in 2 Corinthians 6:2 or something like that. This is the day. If you wait, you can die tomorrow and you're going to hell for all eternity. All right? You're looking at all these evils. You think the world, it's the time of the Antichrist. He's a big shot now, walking around like a peacock, like a rooster, showing you how great he is and all his evils. But it's all going to come down. And no matter how much evil he tries to make you do, you have a free will and a soul, and you pray to God, and God will help you resist the temptation so you don't have to give in to his evils. And people who have goodwill out there, I don't know who they are. God knows who they are. And so we pray that God will give them all the grace and the hope they need to come into the true Catholic Church and have a hope to save their immortal souls. And the Catholic Church is only here in Truth of Consequences, New Mexico, and being taught by us at Mary's Little Remnant. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.